That leads us to our second scripture reading for today. You'll find it in the book of Romans. We're going to be reading together chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. May we hear in these words God's word to us. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Speak, Lord God. Renew our hearts. Form and reform us. Convict us of our sin. And by the mysterious grace of your Spirit, make us more and more holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you were here at First Pres this week on Monday, if you've been a fly in the wall in my office, you would have overheard me telling Pastor Clint, this Sunday's text is one I probably shouldn't have chosen. And this sermon is likely beyond the horizon of my ability to preach well. And so I wish I could come and tell you today that this week was like a Cinderella story. And I got to Thursday and Friday and it hit me in golden writ, and this is going to be the best sermon you've ever heard. And that would be a lie. The truth is, friends, this is a challenging sermon. And I am convinced that this text is incredibly deep waters. There is so much theological depth here, and that's wonderful. It's beautiful. But as you know, the danger of deep water is that we get in over our heads. And if we're going to engage this text seriously, I think we need to have some willingness this morning. For a moment, commit with me that you'll be willing to be challenged. It's going to be hard, because the truth is, I think that this text pushes back at us. Specifically, I think it pushes back at some of our shallow and, quite frankly, unhelpful ways of thinking about sin. Because far too often, I think we think about sin from a very shallow perspective. We think of it as a list of things that we're not supposed to do. We know I'm not supposed to swear. Oh, I'm not supposed to gossip. I'm not supposed to miss church for too many Sundays in a row. I'm not sure if that's a sin we think of. Then we begin measuring ourselves. You catch ourselves doing it. We measure ourselves and how we did that day. Give ourselves a small score. And then as that advances, we start measuring how other people are doing on our list of sins. Isn't it interesting? They generally don't measure up either. I'll be honest, I think the church hasn't helped us with this over hundreds and thousands of years. In fact, we've tended to speak of sin in ways that I think have made this worse. At our worst, I think the church is kind of like that dog owner you've seen, that the dog doesn't do the right thing, and they just yell. They just yell at the dog, bad dog. And they never help the dog, they're just bad. The church has told us throughout all the years, stop doing this. Stop. Feel guilt for all of your sinfulness. And when we make it all about guilt and we point out all of the ways that we get it wrong, we convince each other that all that we are and all it means to be human is small and worthless, and we come to have this far too limited understanding of what it means to be a child of God. Because friends, this text, what Paul is writing to the church in Romans, is not a list of demands that you don't measure up to. It is much more than just what we do. The sin that Paul is talking about as he writes to this church is about who they serve. See, Paul takes for granted that sin's a part of our reality. It's our human fallenness, our habits, our nature. But from the biblical perspective, sin is powerful because it leads us to serve the wrong master. Ultimately, it puts us in the wrong place. This is where it gets deep really quickly. With these million-dollar theological words, grace, righteousness, holiness. And if we just were overwhelmed and read past them, it would be a huge mistake. Because of grace, we live in a world not measured by the list of things we should do or fail to do. Because of grace, we live in a different kingdom. We used to serve in the kingdom of this world, and we were subject to all that sinfulness. But now, because of God's gift to us in Jesus Christ, grace, we have a new master. And that gives us a new opportunity to not be defined by our failures, but rather to be fashioned, to be daily refashioned into the very image of the one who gave himself for us so that we might be bearers of that to the world. God's not surprised by the fact that we make mistakes. God's not surprised by our sinfulness. That's why he gave his son, that we might know salvation and relationship. Friends, the gift we've been given is not so that we would never sin. It's so that rather we would become part of God's family. We could have a different who. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of eternity. The kingdom of light and justice and right. So today, to talk about sin, I want to start with grace. Because grace is a free gift. And since we've received it, the motivating force of our lives should be thankfulness, generosity, and goodness. Everything that has come to us has come as gift. And this should be our motivation. Not guilt because we do things wrong. Not us trying to force ourselves to do things better. No, gratitude. Because of grace, we've been given a gift that allows us to live a newer and better life. Grace has set us free. And that freedom is not just freedom from something, it's freedom for something. And herein lies the challenge of this text for us today. Because, if I'm going to be honest, I think that we far too often live far too comfortably with our sin. Not just because our view of sin is too small, but because we have become personally comfortable with it. Whatever that is for us. But when we've made this list, this idea of things we should try to avoid, we inevitably hold up our list to others and compare theirs to ours. That moment where we say, well, I know the things that I get wrong, but at least I'm not like Joe. Can you believe what Joe does? Can you believe the sin that is just out there? We start comparing ourselves to other people and we give in to the temptation to justify ourselves and ultimately our own sinfulness based on the hypocrisy of others. Or then we become too comfortable with the sins that have taken up residence in our hearts and we've convinced ourselves that there's no better way for us. But the truth is, God has given us a gift. He's invited us to be in his family, to be his adoptive children, to live in this kingdom in a new way, and to allow his grace to make our lives new. And so then when we settle for less, it's far less. When we've become comfortable with our complaining, when we've made friends with our bitterness, and our gossip, when we turn again to pornography. We give in to our addictions one more time. We choose anger over peace. We justify these things. We say we can't do any better. And in our darkest moments, we believe that because we believe there's no other way. But friends, this is the greatest misuse of grace, when we do not take our sins seriously enough and allow ourselves to be renewed, to be set free from this prison that we live in. We don't take grace seriously enough, so we miss the invitation to live in God's way. What Paul writes to this church in Rome, he uses the word holiness. That word means to be set apart. He means that this sin that enslaves us, we become servants of it. Our who has changed. And the invitation is that we might be set apart so that God becomes our master, that he would define who we are and the lives that we live, and that this grace would enable us to escape this prison that we've made for ourselves. I want to invite you to imagine that a Christian has lived their entire life. They've heard that Jesus' love for them is God's gift. They've been invited to live in a different way. And the tragedy that that person might end their days no more like Jesus than the first day that they started. Imagine that the sins that beset us, the ones we've become far too comfortable with, are the same ones we've carried the whole way, instead of giving them up to the God who invites us to make us free. No matter how big or small we've come to justify these things, told ourselves that they're okay because they're small or they're inevitable or whatever story we've accepted. But because we've held on to our anger, we can't receive joy. Because we won't let go of the bitterness, we can't receive peace. Our hearts are full of complaining and brokenness, and we can't receive love. My invitation to you this day is to hear Paul's words with their force. God desires to free you from the master. That if we take seriously this faith that we've been given, that we can transform. These things that have been roadblocks can become doorways. That the hope and promise of God's work in us is that we can truly be transformed and set free. And one of the things I can tell you about freedom is it's never given to us just so we might be free from something. Freedom always invites us to something else. And maybe one of the best examples of this is a figure you would know. Her name is Harriet Tubman, an incredible figure in the midst of the moment of liberating slaves from the South. You might know that Harriet herself was a slave, found freedom in Pennsylvania. It said that her first moment she crossed the border into freedom, she looked at her hands and asked herself, am I the same person? You would imagine, and in fact, you might forgive her if she decided in her new freedom that she would take up residence, enjoy it, live in that moment, free from slavery once and for all. And then you learn that her freedom moved her. She went back to the South to bring other slaves with her once, twice, three times, 13 times, putting her life in danger so that she might help others find freedom from their slavery. This is, I think, much closer to what the gospel of grace demands from us, that we are free from these shackles that have held us so that we might then use that freedom to be the kind of people who are the hands and feet of God in this world. That's what righteousness means. God making the world right again. Restoring relationships with the very people who broke it with him. At our worst, we've come to accept these sins, big and small, to define us. At our best, we accept the grace of God so that he might define our lives. That he might write our relationship with him, and that we might be part of him writing relationship with the world. God has given us freedom. God shows us the purpose of that freedom in his son when he gave himself for us on the cross. God's freedom was given to us as grace. And so, friends, we are called to give the gift of freedom to others. I admitted this at the outset, this sermon, that the frontier of my ability to preach, deeper and more truthfully, it is at the frontier of my soul's ability to confess the truth. I'm convicted that again today, I stand under the cross, and I am required to again take a real assessment of my heart. The things that I've allowed to take up residence and to accept God's invitation to holiness. Consider the stuff that's filling the junk drawers of our souls. Consider the ways in which we've allowed these sins to live and the ways in which we've kept the grace of Jesus Christ from rooting them out. We've become too comfortable living in someone else's household, the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom of light. And if we can muster the courage today and tomorrow and this week and the days to come, then we'll be honest. Assess this brokenness and turn it over to God again, whose grace lives and reigns in our hearts. And I'm convinced that he will not just forgive us, but empower us to live new lives. These are deep, deep waters. And the danger of deep water is that if you get tired, you drown. Well, I want to tell you something else about deep water. There's nothing to be scared of the depth of the gospel. There you will only find grace. The truth is, if we are brave enough to dive into its depths, brave enough to assess our sin, brave enough to confess it and let go of these small stories of sinfulness we've settled for, if we're brave enough to step into that bigger story that God is inviting us into, then that depth has the power to free us. The water that we were afraid might drown us is the same water that baptizes us. The depth isn't the danger. Staying in the shallowness of sin is. May that convict us. May it draw us forward. May it free us. And may it send you that others might receive the same good news you've received. A new master. A new family, a new doorway where there once was a wall, forgiveness and freedom. May you bring glory to God our Father, the one whose grace lives in us and whose freedom has set us free, now and forever. Amen.